Chapter 14. Doing the Fig, Obscene Rituals and Gestures. Lazzaro, Angelo de Verona's servant, recalled that, as an introduction to the contemptuous commemoration of Christ's passion, enacted upon the body of the infant Simon, the zealous Samuel de Nuremberg had intended to prepare and incite those present with a mocking sermon ridiculing the Christian faith. In the improvised sermon, Jesus was described as being born of adultery, while Mary, a woman of notoriously easy morals, was said to have been impregnated during her menstrual period, against all the rules of propriety and custom. While the whole theme of Jesus' adulterous generation was not at all new, this was not because of any claim that the virgin was impregnated during her menstrual period. In fact, this only appeared in a few versions of the Toldot Yeshu, the so-called Hebraic counter-gospels, written in the German-speaking territories between the 15th and 16th centuries. Samuel's reference to the anti-Christian text containing the accusation that Christ was a bastard conceived by an impure woman, Mamza ben Hanida, was therefore chronologically somewhat premature and doubtlessly characteristic of the intolerant climate of a certain section of late medieval Ashkenazi Judaism. It is inconceivable to imagine that the naive Lazzaro de Cervalli should have given free rein to his fantasy by inventing the anti-Christian thematic details contained in Samuel's sermon. It is even less plausible to imagine that the Trent judges and inquisitors might have been expert connoisseurs of the various texts of the Toldot Yeshu. A few years later, in 1488, the Jews of the Duchy of Milan, on trial for contempt of the Christian religion, were asked by the judges whether or not they actually referred to Jesus as a bastard and the son of a menstruating woman. In particular, they demanded whether any expressions of this kind, which originated in the texts of the Toldot Yeshu, appeared in a liturgical composition beginning with the words Ani, Ani Hamidaba, it is I who speak, and in the form of the secondary feasts of the German Rite. Many of the defendants responded in the affirmative and admitted that, in that prayer, Jesus was indeed referred to as having been born of a woman having her menstrual period, and born of a polluted woman, that is, one who was menstruating. In fact, the oldest versions of the Ashkenazi Handbook of Prayers for Ceremonial Solemnities contains a commemorative elegy for the martyrs, massacre victims and suicides and sanctification of God's name, entitled Ani, Ani Hamidaba, it is I who speak, attributed to Rabbi Ephraim Dierzako de Regensburg, and intended for recital during the Fast of Expiation, Kippur. The elegy contains an explicit reference to Jesus as conceived of a menstruating woman, in conformity with a motif which was widespread in the German versions of the Toldot Yeshu. Not surprisingly, this line of invective rapidly gained ground in the world of Ashkenazi Judaism, both in Germany and in the more or less recently settled regions of subalpine Italy. Elena was the widow of Raffaele Fritsch, analogous to the German family name Friedman, rendered into Italian as Fresci or Fricciis. Her husband, a famous physician and rabbi from Austria or Bohemia, had become one of the most influential and esteemed personages of the Jewish community of the German Rite of Padua by the end of the 15th century and the early 16th century. His death is thought to have occurred in the city of Venice around 1540. A few years later, Raffaele and Elena's son, Lazzaro Fresci, later a friend and esteemed colleague of Andreas Vesalius, graduated with brilliant medical credentials from the Studio di Padova, and was invited to occupy the chair of surgery and anatomy in that university, accepting the job and occupying that position from 1537 until 1544. No later than 1547, Maestro Lazzaro Fresci moved to the old ghetto of Venice, together with his mother, and was admitted as a member of the local Ashkenazi community. A dramatic turning point came a few years later, before the end of 1549, when Lazzaro, physician son of Rabbi Raffaele Fritsch, converted to Christianity for reasons unknown. To avoid doing things by halves, the pagan physician also persuaded his mother Elena to visit the baptismal font and embrace the religion of Christ. From that moment on, Lazzaro, now known as Giovanni Battista Fresci Olivi, became a severe critic of his former religion and an open accuser of the Jewish world from which he originated. Thanks to his zealous and indefatigable polemical efforts, the Talmud was placed on the index and finally burnt by the public hangman in the Piazza San Marco on the 21st of October 1553 by decision of the Council of Ten. But while Giovanni Battista Fresci Olivi gave all outward signs of having enthusiastically embraced the Christian religion, his aged mother Elena, who must have been at least 70 years old, proved herself rather less convinced of the wisdom of the step taken. The virulently anti-Christian religious upbringing which she had received during her year in the Ashkenazi environment had left an indelible imprint and continued to influence her spontaneous mental attitudes, even after her conversion. In 1555, Elena was brought before the Holy Office of Venice under the accusation of having publicly given vent to blasphemous expressions regarding Christianity. Only the authoritative intervention of her son, who was compelled to plead his mother's mental infirmity for purposes of defense, sufficed to get her out of trouble. One Sunday in March of that year, Elena, while attending Mass in the church of San Marcuola, just as the priest was reciting the Credo, had been unable to refrain from mockery, expressing her outrageous contempt with malevolent terms of speech. Jesus, she alleged, was not conceived by the Virgin Mary by the virtue of the Holy Spirit at all, but was the bastard son of a whore. Last Sunday, the 17th of March 1555, finding herself at the said Mass in the church of San Marcellian, the mother of Mizasuan Baptista, a Hebrew physician having become a Christian, just as the priest was saying the Credo, et incarnatus est the Spiritu Sancto ex Maria Virgine et homo factus est, said the following, or similar, words, "You're lying through your teeth. Jesus was the bastard born of a whore." The anti-Christian sentiments expressed through the texts of the Toldot Yeshuam assimilated by the old pagan Jewish woman thus found an uncontrollable outlet, in church, in an automatic and perhaps involuntary reflex. Poor Elena's basic personality was still Jewish and Ashkenazi, and would probably remain so forever afterward. A few years later, two other Ashkenazi Jews were tried by the Inquisition of Venice for insulting the Christian faith, and once again, the accusation turned on the allegation of Jesus' spurious birth as the son of a menstruating woman. Aaron and Asher, and Selmo were two aimless and unaccomplished youths having arrived in the ghetto of Venice around 1563, the one from Prague and the other from Poland. They later decided to convert to Christianity and enter the Casa dei Catechumeni, church institution for the conversion of Jews and infidels, to try to make ends meet by means of a self-interested and calculated baptism. But they obviously proved to be rather poorly convinced of the basics of the Christian religion, since they were indicted by the Holy Office for uttering unspeakable insults against Jesus and the Virgin Mary. The two Ashkenazi youths appeared to have been nurtured upon massive doses of the anti-Christian motifs characteristic of the Toldot Yeshu. So Asher began to say that the Lord God was a bastard son of a whore, saying in the Hebrew language that the Lord God was engendered while the Madonna was having her menstrual period, and, what is even more insulting, saying Mams Abarpanid, which means what I said above. He uttered opprobrious words offensive to the Divine Majesty and the glorious Virgin Mary, asserting that Christ was a bastard born by carnal sin when the Madonna Virgin Mary was having her menstrual period. Almost a century had passed since the Trent Trials and the polemical motifs of Samuel de Nuremberg's sermon over the corpse of little Simon Jesus, taken from the Toldot Yeshu, which had now become a classical text, were still alive and well in the Ashkenazi environment of the valleys of the Loire and the Rhone, the Rhine and Danube, the Elbe and the Vistula, and all communities having migrated down from the other side of the Alps to the plains of the Po and the Gulf of Venice. Another outrageous assertion about the Christian religion very widespread among Jews of German origin was based on the Talmudic dictum that Jesus was to suffer punishment in the coming world, condemned to immersion in boiling excrement. The Jewish bankers of the Duchy of Milan accused of contempt for the Christian faith in 1488 were asked whether their texts claimed that Jesus was condemned to the pains of hell and placed in a pot full of excrement. Salomone Gallido Brisello, a Jew from Vigevano, had no difficulty in admitting that he had indeed read that malodorous prophecy in a little notebook which passed through his hands in Rome during the pontificate of Sixtus IV. Salomone, a Jew from Como, and Isacco da Parma, a resident of Castelnuovo Scrivier, confirmed that they, too, were aware of the Hebraic texts asserting that Jesus, in the future world, was destined to be immersed in a bath of steaming feces. Jesus the Nazarene is being punished in excrement, in boiling shit. It should be noted in this regard that the Hebraic sources refer to a significant and revealing episode linked to the sanguinary massacre of the Jewish community at Magenza in 1096. On that occasion, David, son of Netanel, the person responsible for the synagogue services, Gabay, is said to have turned to the crusaders about to kill him cruelly, wishing them the same fate as Jesus, punished by immersion in boiling excrement. When it came to anti-Christian polemic, Ashkenazi Jews didn't beat around the bush, and the tragic events of which they were the victims served as a justification for an uncompromising hatred, verbally insulting and violent inaction, at least whenever possible. On the other hand, the Christians, too, loved the idea of the pious Jew, the scrupulous observers of the law, immersed up to the neck in baths of excrement, as a well-deserved punishment for their arrogant blindness. Friar Luis I. Maria Bentelli of Venice, lecturer in Hebrew at Padua and later at Venice, reported, with ill-concealed satisfaction, a malodorous anecdote of ancient origin describing a Jew, devout observer of the Sabbath, compelled to pass the weekend among the miasmas of a filthy cesspool due to his obtuse religiosity. Mr. Salomone, having fallen into the bog of a ditch, so as not to violate the feast day of the Sabbath, rejected the charity of a Christian who offered to pull him out. Sabbath sancta collo, the stacor sugar nolo, I must adhere to the Sabbath, and do not wish to be pulled out of the shit. The following day, the same good man passed by again, and the Jew beseeched him for assistance in getting out of the ditch, but the Christian excused himself saying, "Yesterday was your feast day, today is mine," and left him there to enjoy that aromatic stench all Sunday. Sabbatha nostra quidem salamon celebrabis ibidem. For many, the synagogue, particularly during the most significant moments of the liturgy, was the most suitable place to confer solemnity and sacral effectiveness upon anathemas, invective and contempt, often accompanied by the dramatic exhibition of aggressive and mocking gestures. One of the most important days of the Jewish calendar among the Jews of the German territories during the Middle Ages was the Feast of Pesach, when they opened the doors of the Holy Ark to extract the rolls of the law. It was then, in the context of prayers for the festivity, that they cursed the Christians in stentorian voices, uttering imprecations to which one cannot listen. But the insults and the contempt were also pronounced by the liturgious faithful, who had, or who considered themselves to have, reciprocally outstanding accounts to settle. In the early 16th century, the rabbi Gil Trabo lamented the widespread wickedness of taking advantage of the ceremonies of the synagogue to engage in furious verbal disputes, which sometimes concluded with recourse to fisticuffs. These violent disputes, accompanied by insults and curses, usually occurred with the seder open, that is, when the rolls of the law were exhibited and placed, open, upon the almima for reading. The Ashkenazi Jews possessed a vast, strange and picturesque catalogue of anathemas against Jesus and the Christians, generally reinforced by appropriate gestures of mockery and contempt, often taking the form of obscene and scurrilous jests. Offensive and obscene gestures, ritualized and sanctified by the holy temple in which they were performed, constituted an effective instrument of communication, directed at their own community, to request and obtain the anticipated and complacent approval, or at least silent complicity. The insults and scurrilous gestures most frequently resorted to by Jews during the Middle Ages, right down to the end of the early modern age, include the rhythmic stamping of the feet to create an ear-splitting din intended to drown out any mention of the memory or even the very voice of the adversary, the act of sticking out the tongue and/or making faces, the act of spitting in the face, the act of uncovering the buttocks and a gesture of doing the fig of the latter, considered a particularly insulting gesture of contempt, was performed by displaying the hands with the thumb tightly inserted between the index and middle fingers, a symbolic allusion to the female genital organ during the act of copulation. When, in the weekly readings of the Pentateuch, they reached the fragment relating to the Amalek, Deuteronomy 25:17-19, considered Israel's implacable enemy and persecutor par excellence throughout history, the participants in the liturgy of the synagogue stamped their feet violently, accompanied by a deafening noise to drown out any mention of their name. This often occurred during the recitation of the Megillah, the roll of Esther, during the Feast of Purim, at every mention of Haman, Ahasuerus' cruel minister, inventor of the plan to exterminate the Jewish people in the land of Persia. The hubbub was also renewed at any mention of Zeresh, Haman's faithful consort, and his numerous children, in the liturgical text. In this connection, Leon de Modena recalled that some people, at the mention of Haman's name, beat on the benches of the synagogue as a sign that they were cursing him, a custom the existence of which was confirmed by the convert Giulio Morosini, who stated that, at Venice, the Jews pounded violently on the flat surfaces of their wooden benches in the synagogue as a sign of execration of the hated enemy, pound on the benches of the synagogue with all their strength as a sign of excommunication, saying in a loud voice, "May his name be blotted out, and may the name of the impious putrefy." One of the most widespread prayers of the Jewish ritualistic formulary was doubtlessly the one beginning with the words "Alleinu Leshabich," "We must praise the Lord," which was to be recited several times a day and during feasts and solemnities. This text, sometimes called a sort of credo of Judaism, not surprisingly contained expressions particularly critical of Jesus and Christianity. Ecclesiastical censure therefore dealt severely with this prayer, erasing all polemical mention of the faith in Christ from the manuscripts and prohibiting any printing of the full text. Yet, nonetheless, during the persecutions of the Middle Ages, it was precisely this prayer which was most frequently shouted at their persecutors by Jews when the time came to sacrifice their lives to God. In the tradition of the German Jews, at the phrase "so that they, the Christians, may prostrate themselves and turn their prayers to vanity and nullity, to a God which is not the Savior," it was the custom to perform gestures of reproof and contempt, such as stamping the feet, shaking the head or jumping up and down on the ground. Giulio Morosini reported that, even in his time, when the Jews of Venice recited the liturgical hymn "Alleinu Leshabiacha," which he described as contumelious against Christ and Christians. Some attest that, when saying these words, they are accustomed to show abomination by spitting, insulting and scurrilous gestures and obscene acts, even, and most particularly, if performed within the holy confines of the synagogue, lost their negative connotations and served to underline and stress their passionate hatred and implacable contempt. On the Sabbath right after little Simon's murder, when the child's body was placed on the almima, the Jews of Trent, gathered in the synagogue, abandoned themselves to excessive gestures absolutely without inhibition or restraint. According to the deposition of Angelo da Verona's servant, Lazzaro, Samuel de Nuremberg, after concluding his fiery anti-Christian sermon against Jesus and his mother, rushed up to the almima, and, after doing the fig, slapped the boy in the face and spat on him. Not to be outdone, Angelo da Verona imitated these outrageous gestures, spitting and slapping the corpse, while Mose the old man the Würzburg did the fig, mockingly showing his teeth, while Maestro Tobias allowed himself to be carried away in the performance of other acts of violence, with no shortage of slapping and spitting. This scandalous spectacle was crowned by the other participants, led by Isacco, Angelo's cook, and Mose the Bamberg, the traveller, Lazzaro and Israel Wolfgang, the painter, and Israel, Samuel's son, who, in addition to doing the fig like the others, stuck out his tongue and made faces. For their part, Joave Derem's back, Maestro Tobias' scullery boy, had no hesitation in performing obscene gestures, and, coarsely raising his kaftan, displayed his buttocks and genitals shamelessly, a blasphemous act sometimes reserved solely for the passing of holy processions. Joave himself, in his confession, added that he had bitten the child's ear in an attempt to imitate or outdo Samuel de Nuremberg. Anna de Montaghan, the latter's daughter-in-law, confirmed that she had indeed been present at this unedifying scene. Bella, wife of Meyer, son of Mose of Würzburg, recalled that she had been present at the exhibition of similar insulting gestures, always at Trent, 3 or 4 years earlier, on the occasion of another child murder, also committed in Samuel S. house. In this case as well, the outrageous ritual had been performed in the synagogue during the hour of prayer. For his part, Israel Wolfgang described the details of the 1467 ritual and murder at Regensburg in which he claimed to have participated personally, stating that the same insulting acts as those at Trent, in Samuel S. house, were performed in Sayers Stibel parlor in the presence of the child's body as in 1467. Giovanni Hinderbach summarized the Trent defendants' depositions relating to the scene of the outrageous acts performed in the synagogue in a letter sent to Innsbruck in the fall of 1475, addressed to the orator of the Republic of Venice before Sigismondo, Archduke of Austria, written in a kind of Italian which was unusual for him and somewhat crude, the said Jews, or some of them, the said body having been placed on the almima, said the following, or similar words, in the Hebrew language, this being contempt and shame of our enemies, referring to us Christians. Quite a few others did the fig in the eyes of the corpse, while others raised their hands to heaven and stamped their feet on the ground, while others spat in the face of the said body, saying these other words, go to the God of Jesus, your God, and Mary, may she help you. Pray to her to free you, and may she rescue you from our hands. The Bishop of Trent was either suffering from a memory lapse or was committing a more or less intentional error here, because the Jews could not have defied Jesus and the Madonna to come to the assistance of the poor child on that occasion. In fact, in their eyes, the boy lying on the almima and the crucified Christ were one and the same person. Simon did not exist, if he had ever existed, and, in his place, they saw the Tolua, Jesus the hanged, and the Toluia, the hanged or crucified woman, as Mary was called in an extemporaneous Hebraic neologism. To them, he was the Christ, and whoever had engendered him, the detestable embodiments of Christianity, responsible for their miserable diaspora, their bloody persecutions and forced conversions. Almost trance-like, they cursed and swore, performed contemptuous and obscene gestures, each one recalling tragic family memories and the many sufferings of those who, in their eyes, had embraced the cross as an offensive weapon. The indignities heaped upon this innocent, sacrificed child in some ways resembled the Kabbalistic rite of the Kaperot, the fast of expiation, an established custom among German Jews on the eve of the solemn fast of Kippur. On that occasion, young white free-range roosters were whirled around the head of the sinner to assume the sinner's transgressions. The roosters were later sacrificed, taking punishment upon themselves on behalf of the guilty-minded transgressors. This ritual was intended to bring about the symbolic transfer of a person's sins onto an animal, which was then sacrificed, serving a similar function to that of the expiatory goat scapegoat. Where the cock assumed the guilt of the entire community, the rooster of the Kabbalistic, magical Kaperot served as a receptacle for the sins of the individual, erased through the killing of the innocent bird. The custom of the Kaperot, widespread among the Ashkenazi Jews of Venice, was vividly described, as usual, by Samuel Namias, alias Giulio Morosini. All the males and females in the house go out and look for white chickens, the men look for a white rooster, while the women look for a white hen, and then they whirl these chickens around their heads several times, saying these words: "This be in exchange for myself, may this take my place, this be my expiation, may this bird go to its death while I go on living." After the ceremony, they butcher the birds and eat them, and then they give some of the meat to some poor person, in charity, in the belief that if God had condemned any of them to death, he would now have to settle for the rooster or hen in exchange. They all practice this ritual, particularly in the Levant and in Germany. Once again, at the beginning of the 18th century, the Minorite Friar Luigi Maria Bentelli severely censured those Jews of Venice, presumably belonging to the German community, who unperturbedly maintained the custom of the caperot on the eve of the fast of expiation. According to him, these Jews intended to transfer the ballast of their own sins onto the white roosters, condemned to be sacrificed, while irreverently imitating the Passion of Christ. "Many of you, on that day, dress in white and search for a white rooster without a single reddish feather, since red is the color of sin, and, clutching it by the neck and whirling it around your heads three times, pray that the rooster may expiate their sins." They torment the rooster by pulling its neck, they butcher it, throw it violently on the ground, and finally, they roast it, denoting, by means of the first torment, that they themselves deserved to be strangled, by means of the second torment, that they themselves deserved to be killed with the noose, in the third, that they themselves deserved to be stoned, and in the fourth, that they themselves deserve to be burnt for their sins. Not all, and for this reason, I said many, practice this ceremony even today. To me, it is enough that many of them, although unintentionally, admit, in fact, that the Messiah, which is white for its divinity and red for humanity, should expiate sin. Similarly, as with the caperot, in the case of the Christian child, his crucifixion transforms the child into Jesus and into Christianity, symbolically allowing the community to savor that vengeance against the enemies of Israel, which is a necessary, although insufficient, preamble to their final redemption. The crescendo of insults and contemptuous gestures in front of the Almima of the synagogue was not, paradoxically, directed against the innocent boy, but rather, against Jesus, the hanged one, whom the boy personified. Whether by doing the fig, spitting on the ground, grinding their teeth or stamping their feet, all the participants in the spectacular representation, alive and charged with tension, repeated the Hebrew wish, "Ken Akaretu Kerloi Vecha," which means, "Thus may our enemies be consumed." The women also had their role to play in the ritual of vilification, and their role was not one of secondary importance. Their enthusiastic participation in the display of verbal and gestural contempt during the functions of the synagogue was well known to everyone and caused no surprise. Rabbi Azriel Diener, in a ritual response sent to the heads of the Jewish community of Medina in the month of November 1534, censured the bad habits of the women, who, in the synagogue, as well as on the Sabbath and during the festivities, when the solemn moment arrives in which the rolls of the Torah were extracted from the ark, they rise up, as if they were infuriated, launching a barrage of insults and curses against all those whom they hated. Binyamin Slonik, rabbi of Grodno in the Grand Duchy of Lithuania, In his Manual of Honest Female Behavior in the Ashkenazi Communities, which was translated into Italian several times, attempted, in an effort to teach them to restrain themselves and cool their burning ardor, to explain the predisposition of Jewish women to imprecate and fling endless anathemas. According to the scholarly Lithuanian, the women suddenly restrained themselves when they curse with kalalat anathemas, which the women are very accustomed to doing, because they cannot revenge themselves physically due to their lack of strength, and start to curse and swear at all other persons who have displeased them in some way. Even the Jewish chronicles of the Crusades, which exalted the heroism and readiness for martyrdom of German Jewish women, stressed the manner in which they disdainfully rejected conversion to the faith of the crucified bastard, Talia or Mamza, and, showing praiseworthy courage and surprising temerity, did not hesitate to shout insults and curses at their Christian aggressors. Bella, the wife of Meyer and daughter-in-law of Mose of Würzburg, in her deposition dated the 6th of March 1476, recalled the woman's active participation in the contemptuous ritual allegedly performed in the synagogue of Trent during the child murder committed the year before. The same Bella, together with Brunetta, Samuel of Nuremberg's wife, and Anna, his daughter-in-law, Brunlin, Angelo de Verona's mother, Anne, Maestro Tobias' first wife, now deceased, all appeared at the threshold of the synagogue during the ceremonies to see the child's body, which lay stretched out on the almima. They then enthusiastically joined the ritual of imprecations, spontaneously begun by the men, waving their arms and shaking their heads as a sign of censure and spitting on the ground. These acts were accompanied by the ever-present scurrilous gesture of doing the fig, which was exalted and almost sanctified by the fact that it was being performed in a place of worship, whether a synagogue or a church. It is not, therefore, surprising that the display of those contemptuous gestures was one of the charges brought by the Holy Office of Venice against the elderly Elena Fritsch, survivor of a poorly digested conversion to Christianity. According to the testimony of the Venetian patriarch Don Apollo Marcello, in fact, that Sunday, during Mass in the Church of San Marcuola, just as the priest had started reciting the Credo, the arrogant pagan convert got very angry and made ugly faces and said bad words, and, among other things, I heard her say, "You're lying through your teeth." And I saw her do the fig towards the altar where the priest was saying Mass. The clash of religions therefore occurred on several different levels simultaneously, passing from ideological diatribe, with scholarly and religious features, to sneering and curses, accompanied by codified gestures of proven and obvious effectiveness, with obscene and insolent meanings.